I want you to look again with me tonight, verse 2 of this text. You'll notice the psalmist is inspired to make one of the most beautiful, profound statements, I think, ever prophesied or written about our Lord. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." Now, folks, a statement I want us to notice, and which I hope you'll remember for a very long, long time, is the little statement there in the middle of the text, which simply says, "Grace is poured into thy lips." There's a very old, wonderful hymn that draws its first stanza from this verse. It was the great R.G. Lee's favorite hymn, favorite song. The first stanza says, "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 22, our Lord had just spoken publicly for the first time, recorded. It was in his hometown synagogue, as you know. He preached or spoke from, read from the book of Isaiah. And it says that when he finished speaking and closed the book, the scripture says, "They all bear him witness and wondered the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Grace was poured into thy lips." There's no doubt about it, beloved. That is one of the most profound, I believe, powerful truths uttered about our wonderful Savior with whom we're supposed to follow in his steps. For the next few moments, I want us to look into this text and see why that is so. And in that consideration, be both blessed and convicted by the truth that it presents to all of us here. After all, because we belong to him, because we are Christians, Christ's ones to be like Christ, grace ought to be poured into our lips as well. Oftentimes in the Word of God, you'll come across a text in which it is apparent that the writer of that text is so enthusiastic, he is so overwhelmed that he comes across as one who can barely contain himself. In other words, he's about to shout, about to sing or jump with joy for the truth that's been bubbling up in his heart. And you know, it's very important tonight to realize that this is the exact situation that the psalmist was in tonight's text. Psalm 45, which is quoted at least twice in the New Testament, is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a chapter that was written with an overflowing and enthusiastic heart. Verse 1, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." In other words, whatever was just revealed to this psalmist by the Spirit of God, it was so good and it was so wonderful that he could hardly wait to sing it from his heart. And again, of all of the things that he did sing and write in this chapter, I believe none is any more powerful or profound than the six simple words there in verse 2. "Grace is poured into thy lips." Which is to say, as a promise and prophecy of Jesus, the words that came from the lips of Christ, whether they were words of counsel, whether they were words of comfort, or words of rebuke, or words of prophecy or doctrine, whatever was spoken by and through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, those words were saturated with the grace of God. You see, the text doesn't say that grace was dropped into his lips. It doesn't say that grace was sprinkled into his lips, that grace was measured into his lips. It says, it's very important, the Bible uses this word poured. And you'll notice it doesn't say that grace was, as in past tense, poured into his lips, or that grace will be poured into his lips. It's present tense in this case, so that any time and every time that our Lord Jesus spoke, any time he will speak, abundant, unending grace is poured into his words. It is no wonder, ladies and gentlemen, that the people would say after hearing him, these are gracious words, that they would say, "Never man spake like this man." That the people of Nazareth was marvel, the Bible says, of the grace that proceeded from his mouth. Several years ago, a bunch of so-called scholars, so-called theologians, were meeting in the Northwest, what they called the Jesus Seminar. And what they had been doing and continue to do from time to time, how many of you have heard of the Jesus Seminar? Raise your hand. Yeah, a few of you have. They were trying to determine which of the words of our Lord Jesus, which are attributed to Christ, you know, the red letters in the New Testament, were actually and truly spoken by Christ. These were unbelievers, of course, though they be theologians and preachers and priests. For example, they would take John 3:16, and they would all be in a circle, and they would use these colored beads and cast a secret vote. and it would have to reach a certain, you know, place in order for that verse to pass muster, and then they would do it again and again and again and again, and they would determine if they believed, and therefore they were the final authority, that the real Jesus actually said those words, or if some editor came along and they would redact what was said. And you know, anybody that would do something so utterly foolish would look at many of the words of Christ, calling Pharisees scribes and hypocrites and snakes and serpents and so forth. Anybody would vote that many of those verses were never uttered by the Lord Jesus. And in fact, after many, many years of this so-called scholarly work, watch out for so-called scholars just because they have a lot of letters behind their name. These men announced that only about 2% of all of the words in the New Testament that are in red letter, about 2% were actually spoken by the historical Christ. And obviously, you guessed it, those 2% basically include some of the Beatitudes and anything that was marshmallow or what you would call sweet. I have a question for those so-called scholars. You know, most men spend their entire lifetime in fields of psychology, philosophy, religion, and so forth, with the hope of writing or saying one single thing that will be remembered or quoted when they're dead and gone. And most of these men who spend their entire lifetimes in these fields of study or in these disciplines never succeed in being remembered for one single thing they ever said or wrote. My question is, how was it then that everything that this man Jesus ever said is known throughout the world in every language through all of history? Everything. All of his words are remembered. You think Galilean fishermen could do what these so-called scholars could never do in so many words? Imagine the gall of these men to arbitrarily put aside the greatest and the most profound, the most wonderful, life-changing words in the history of man when not one of these scholars, none of which anybody in this room knows the name of, will be remembered for a single thing that they ever said or ever wrote. You see, beloved, in many ways, the grace that so fills the words of our Lord Jesus Christ testifies to their divinity. His words, these words, you can read these words and know. Look, I've read some of the Book of Mormon. I've read some of the Vedas that the Buddhists adhere to. I've read these words. And I got to tell you, they don't resonate. When you read them and you're thinking, these are not the words of God. But when you read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ or hear them being read, you know, never man spake like this man. Grace was poured into his lips. It brings me tonight to the remainder of this text, which tells us why his words are so gracious and how, for us at least, more importantly, we are to speak as well. You see, folks, grace may not be poured into our lips when we first come to Christ, but if you're saved here tonight, then grace has definitely anointed your lips. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the power to follow his example and to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You can speak the truth in love. You can give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. You can let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That great text talking about your words ought to be seasoned with salt goes back to the Old Testament sacrifice, and it talked about the sacrifices where salt was added. And it says in Leviticus that salt, it would say how much of this, how much of this, how much of this, how much of this, and then it would say salt without saying how much. You could put as much salt in as you wanted. Why? Because you can never have too much grace. According to that text in Colossians 4:6, put as much salt into your words, as much grace into your words as you possibly can. You see, beloved, a lot of Christians don't realize this, but one of the marks of spiritual maturity, one of the benefits of being saved and a child of God, is the ability and the power to speak with the grace of God. When you were lost, you could not speak with the grace of God. And look, folks, the truly great songwriters and the great authors and orators and musicians and counselors, the greatest ones in all of history, the truly great and gracious ones were those whose lips were anointed by Christ himself. Grace is poured into thy lips. And what is the evidence of that? I want you to notice four things in verse 4 of the same text. Notice what it says. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things, meaning wonderful things. Now hear me carefully. When the Bible says that grace was poured into the lips of Christ, it's very important to read on and discover that Jesus' words were, number one, honest. He spoke the truth. They were, number two, humble. He spoke from meekness. They were, number three, holy. He spoke in righteousness. And they were, number four, helpful. You see, the first thing that we've got to ensure about our words when we speak one to another, to anybody, is that, number one, they are honest. The single most important thing is that what you say is true. There's an old story about a wise sage in a village in which two men were having a great dispute. The first man came to see this sage, and he came to his home, explained his side of the story, and the sage replied, "You are absolutely right." Later on, the second man came to his home, and he gave the opposite side of the story, and the sage replied, "I've heard your story, and you are absolutely right." The sage's wife heard all of this, and when the man left, she said, "You're a hypocrite. You told both of these men they were absolutely right. That can't be true, and basically you ignored the situation." He looked at his wife and said, "You are absolutely right." Do you know, beloved, that's no good. If that's indicative of your words, that you just tell people what they want to hear, then you need to run for office. You need to go to Congress. The words have to be honest. Your words first have to be true. According to the book of James, there is nothing more powerful about you and your life and your testimony than your tongue. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, James wrote that the tongue is more powerful than any other part of your body. I've stated this many times before, but if you think about the power of words, think about Charles Darwin. He just took a few words. He arranged them in a certain order. He put them in a little pamphlet. And he has done great damage with those lies for all of these years. Karl Marx was a man who arranged a few words together. He just arranged some words in a certain order in a pamphlet, and he ended up sending tens of millions, yea, 100 million plus people to their deaths, and entire nations into tyranny and darkness. Why? The power of words. Adolf Hitler said a few words with his mouth, and his words led nations into war, suffering, heartache that still resonates to this very day. John Newton put a few words to music, describing amazing grace, and those words are the most recognized and the most sung words in history, and some of the most comforting and teaching words in history. Folks, words are powerful. One of the most important descriptions of our Lord in the Bible is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the letters, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Letters in the alphabet are what entails words. The entire language of man is made up of words. What is the nature of the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What is the nature? He is honest. He is humble. His words are honest. His words are humble. His words are holy. His words are helpful. In other words, the question tonight is simply this: are the words of your mouth as powerful as those words are? Are they a testimony of the grace that has anointed your lips? David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, I know some people whose words are honest. They tell the truth, but you know what? Their words are not humble. Right? You know people like that? They're honest. And you know, just because you say something that's true, if it's not from a humble or a meek heart, doesn't mean it's helpful. So that with no meekness and no compassion accompanying their brutally honest remarks, "Pastor, I just tell it like it is." You think that's just a virtue? Famous story about a painter who was commissioned to paint a portrait of Alexander the Great. During the process, he noticed that Alexander had a very large scar on his forehead that he had received in a battle. At first, he wanted to ignore it and not paint it, but he also knew he had to be honest about the portrait. So you know what he did? He painted the warrior in a pose where he is sitting at a desk and his head is in one hand and his forefinger is naturally covering up the scar. When Alexander the Great saw it, he realized what the man had done. He so deeply appreciated his graciousness that he gave him a portion of the kingdom. See, what a lot of people would do is paint a close-up of the scar, right? Oh, we're honest. They would put a big old highlight on it. They'd show that thing. You know, some of you got your pictures taken over here. And I know what some of you thought. Oh, I wish I hadn't shown that. I wish I could have sat this way or that way. I didn't like them. But you know, that's how some people are. They highlight. They'd put a great big arrow pointing right to it. I'm so honest. Brutally honest. Do you know that our Lord was not like that at all? For example, when the Lord Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and prophesied that it would soon be destroyed, he looked over the city and he told the truth. He said not one stone would be left upon another. And he said, you know, this place will be destroyed by the judgment of God. Jesus was speaking the truth. He was being as honest could be because he is the truth. But what does the Bible say? It says that all the while that our Lord was speaking, he wept. He wept. You know, I don't mind if somebody comes and tells me something about another believer and they're pointing out a flaw and saying, Pastor, you need to know this about this person, if I see tears in their eyes. But if I see revenge or anger or jealousy, I don't see how that pleases God. When Jesus told about the judgment of this city, tears were running down his face. You know why? Grace was poured into his lips. One of the things that every church member ought never to forget is something that Paul admonishes in terms that are crystal clear in the New Testament. And that is that as a Christian, we are not supposed to correct ever or rebuke ever another believer unless it is done in the spirit of weakness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible is crystal clear about this? You are not to rebuke another believer. You are not to go and correct another believer unless you're doing it from a spirit of meekness. Because if you're not, you yourself will lie prey to the same thing. See, if the Lord Jesus as God always spoke with meekness, think about this. If God had grace poured into his lips and he always spoke with meekness, then how could we as sinners not do so? The only way we could not do so is in a heart of pride. You see, beloved, it is commanded that you be honest with your words, and only the truth, only honesty is what this world needs. Only truth and only honesty is what people need. When people come to me for counseling, the first thing in my mind is, please, Lord, help me to speak truth. Give me wisdom so that what I say to them is true about them, they, and their situation. But I know that truth alone is not enough. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:6, by truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. I challenge you to go through the Bible sometime and look at where it says truth and mercy, and see how many times over and over and over and over again God puts the two together by truth and mercy, truth and mercy. You want iniquity purged from your children? Don't just hammer the truth. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. Proverbs 16:6. But you know, there's even more to our speech than just honesty and humility. The third thing the text says about Christ is that his words were holy. You know, his words were righteous. Several years ago, I had a fairly well-known evangelist scheduled to speak at Beacon Baptist in the old building on Center Street many, many years ago. I'd never heard that man preach before, so I asked someone for a few tapes. I'm a little leery if someone's going to come and they're going to preach for 3 or 4 days, which in those days we would do from time to time. I at least want to hear him preach, not just go on a picture, you know, in the Sword of the Lord or whatever somebody else says. So they sent me some tapes. When I listened to it, it took me about 10 minutes to decide to cancel him. And I did cancel him as graciously as I could, and I'll tell you why. Because for some reason, he felt the liberty to use a lot of off-color humor in the pulpit. Off-color humor that degraded women in particular. And when I heard that, even hearing it on tape, I couldn't imagine hearing those ungracious. Now listen, on tape you could hear the people laughing, roaring in laughter. But I realized immediately that a man who will sacrifice holiness in his preaching will also sacrifice holiness in his living. And sure enough, the years have proven that to be true. You see, beloved, when grace is poured into the lips, then the language of those lips is righteous. The language is pure. Verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know that verse is quoted in Hebrews 1:9 as giving the reason why Jesus was anointed above the apostles. Did you know that? Hebrews 1:9 quotes this very verse and says that the reason why Jesus was anointed above his fellows was because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Grace was poured into his lips. And you know something, beloved? We serve a wonderful Savior, and this wonderful Savior calls us to a level of living that is so high that even the words of our mouths are spoken with the grace of God. Your mouth ought to always be a testimony of what Jesus did in your heart. Let's put it that way. And if there are things coming out of your mouth that do not testify of the grace of God in your heart, then it's a red flag. It's a red flag to our spiritual condition. I wonder tonight, the words you speak, the things you say about people, the things that you say to people, is the language of your heart. What is it like? I wonder tonight if you realize that if you'll surrender your tongue to God, you can say what Isaiah said in chapter 40 and verse 4. "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Wouldn't you want God to give you the tongue of the learned, the tongue of the wise, so that you know how to speak words of grace? Do you realize that what God's grace can do for your heart? So it caused me to give up cigarettes, it caused me to give up liquor, it caused me to give up gambling, whatever. It can also do for your speech and should. And do you realize that James teaches that a person who bridles his tongue bridles his entire body? That's a powerful truth. And your words can be honest, but at the same time, they can be humble and holy. And as we said, and I want you to hear this very carefully, your words can and have got to be also helpful. Words of grace, beloved, are always, always helpful. I've said things at times and to people and at places that were not helpful. And I don't mean they were just innocuous words. I mean they were harmful. And by and large, if your words are not helpful, they're probably harmful. Well, let me ask you this. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus ever saying anything that wasn't helpful? Go through the Gospels, look at who he ever spoke to. Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, the woman at the well, the apostles, the blind man. Did he ever say anything? Did he ever go up on a hill and teach the disciples or a multitude? Did he ever say anything that was not helpful? Can't even imagine it, can you? Because grace was poured into his lips. I wonder this morning, after church and you went to your places where you eat or fellowship, did you say things that were helpful? Then you're like Christ. Grace was poured into your lips. Did you say things that were, in fact, harmful and not helpful? I remember many years ago when Penn State lost to Alabama in the Sugar Bowl. It was basically, if somebody may remember this game, it was because 12 men were on the field during the crucial play. And that penalty cost the Nittany Lions the game. Huge. And I remember afterwards in the press conference, they asked Coach Paterno who the player was. Which of your players ran onto the field and caused the penalty? And Joe Paterno said, "He was a young man. This is just a game. And telling you who it was wouldn't help him at all. You know, it would be a great thing if Christians were that gracious. In fact, wouldn't it be amazing if people only opened their mouths if what they ever had to say was helpful, or at the very least, not harmful? Tell you what, it would change our lives. It would change any church. It would change your family. Most of you at home, many of you have a table saw in your garage or somewhere, right? A workshop? Brother Sam, you have a table saw, right? I know you do. How many of you have a table saw at home? You know what that table saw is capable of? It's capable of great good. We have some bookshelves in my office that were made of the old pews from Beacon Baptist that were put in 1924. If you go in my office and see those bookshelves, all those bookshelves were part of the pews. And Brother Neil and Brother Sam took those pews when we built the new building. We didn't need them. And they used table saws, and they saw them all up, and they made beautiful bookshelves. You know, your table saw at home is capable of great good. Somebody made a pulpit here. But you know what that table saw is also capable of? Great damage. Give me one, and there's carnage, I promise you. I want you to think for a moment of your tongue as a table saw. It can do great good, but it has the power to do great damage. The difference is grace. If you speak words of grace, or if the words you speak are not sprinkled with salt. It was a picture in Leviticus of grace, God's grace. If your words are not anointed by Christ. It's just a simple reminder tonight, beloved, that of all of the things about our Lord Jesus, that we should follow in His steps, that we should look at Him as our model and our leader, our captain, our Savior, of all of the many, many things that we should follow. This one is the top, because you speak more than you do any other thing. You speak words, and those words are powerful. As James said, they can be a fountain of blessing, or they can be poison. You're the one who decides which. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment.